2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be looking today at verses 4, 5, and 6. You know, in the U.S. Today, we're celebrating the 4th of July. And if you think back, you know, some of the basis for which this country was created, we have certain rights, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, you look around us and you see a lot of people just really living the good life. And all that contains. You know, when I was in the Navy many, many years ago, you know, we'd be out at sea for a long time. And life wasn't so good out there. Yeah, we had food to eat and we had a place to sleep, sort of. But there were just a bunch of guys out there. But when we got into the port, that was different. That's when we really found life, so we thought. What we're going to be talking about today, and this is probably one of the most critical aspects for us, is what the good life really looks like. What the good life really looks like. And for just a moment, I would want you to just kind of picture in your mind what really living looks like to you. Is it a relational thing? Do you have the right relationships? Is it having enough money to get what you need? Is it living in the right place, having the right house? Is it having the right job? Is it having the right education? We're going to take a look at some of these things today and see what really living looks like. Now, Paul was teaching to the Corinthians here, and Corinth was one of those seaport towns that the sailors just loved because there was all the stuff there that they were looking for. And it's into this kind of an environment that Paul has raised up this church, or God has raised up this church using Paul, and to which he's really trying to show them life. So let me read these first three verses, and we'll talk about this then. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I want to stop back, go back here really to chapter 1, and talk a little bit, first of all, setting some of the context so you kind of get a feel for what's going on here. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians there, again, who live in this wonderful city with all its monuments and temples and everything else that went along with life of a seaport town. And he's talking about the life that he's experienced. Listen to this from chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers in our sufferings, so also you are sharers in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which we came to in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Does that sound like the good life? Affliction, suffering, in despair? There's a conflict here. You know, we have our ideas in our minds of what life is supposed to look like and how to really get there. And it doesn't have suffering and affliction in it. My picture does not contain those things. So immediately we see there's a conflict going on here. And it's into this conflict that Paul really begins to speak to help us understand what life is really all about. Notice in verse 4, immediately says, such confidence we have through Christ towards God. So first of all, you can hear the Corinthians kind of saying, okay, Paul, you're supposed to be telling us about life here. All you're talking about is affliction and suffering. That's not life. What are your credentials here? Are you sure you have the right message? Because it sure doesn't sound like it. I'm not looking for suffering and affliction. I'm looking for the good life, the fun stuff, the stuff that makes me feel good. Doesn't sound like what you're offering me here. But Paul starts out and says, I'm very, very, very confident in this message, but my confidence comes through Christ to God. It's God is the one who is the author of life. He's the one that created every single one of us. Not just to create us and says, okay, take off now, go figure it out on your own. He made the desires that are in each one of our hearts. He gave us feelings. He gave us emotions. He gave us all of this. He is the one that's the author of this. So Paul's confidence is through Christ who suffered on the cross, that paid the penalty for our sin, and he is the one that's going to really bring us into life. And I think the secret really begins to understand who we are and what our ability is to find life. In verse 5 he says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So what are we adequate to do? Nothing. Nothing.
What does adequate mean?
Adequate means, do you have the capability to do something? Now, we have a little bit of a problem here, I think, and that, I don't know about you, but I say, well, there's some things that I'm pretty good at. I'm pretty good at kind of walking around. You know, I can't rock too far or too fast, but you know, there's some things that I'm adequate at. I have some gifts, and I can learn things, and you know, kind of list is not too long. But there's some things that I feel that I'm kind of adequate at, and I don't think Paul is really talking about things in general there. What he's talking about is life, not necessarily physical life. You know, we're all here physically. But what I would call spiritual life, and which really is how we use life in the basic terms. The physical life is pretty much black and white. Either I'm alive or I'm dead. But the spiritual life is different. The spiritual life really has a lot to do with our spirit, our emotions, how we respond to what's going on all around us. It has a lot to do with, am I satisfied? Do I have a sense of purpose? Am I secure? Do I have a sense of well-being? All these things that we're looking for to really what we call live, apart from our physical life. You know, looking around, I see most of us have had enough to eat so that we're not overly hungry. People seem to be still awake, so obviously they've slept a little bit last night, maybe not too much. But in general, life consists of how we respond to what's going on all around us. And again, we all have this picture in our mind what the true life looks like and how to achieve it. This country is very, very good at doing that. You know, we've had prosperity in this country for a long, long time. But we've really missed out on life for the most part because we haven't been able to achieve what we're looking for. And Paul says the fundamental reason we haven't been able to achieve that is we're inadequate. We really don't have what it takes in order to find life. We think we do, but we don't. Now, this problem really goes back to the beginning. Back in the Garden of Eden. You know, when man was created, when God created man, remember, God said he formed him out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into him the Spirit, and he became a living soul. So it's God's Spirit that entered into man and really imparted life to man. Now, kind of what happened then afterwards, remember, Satan came along and said, did God really say you can't eat from that other tree over there? Did he really say that? And he says, when you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so man did that. He ate of that tree. And in one sense, what Satan said was absolutely right. We now have the capability, at least we think we do, of figuring out life. That was what that tree was all about. Knowing what really brings life and how to attain it. And so what was happening there was we now have the capability, what we think is the capability, to find life. And we pursue that every day of our lives, right there reaching, trying to grab a hold of life. But we don't have the capability, because on the day we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Spirit of God was no longer in us. And as Mark was saying earlier, God is the source of all life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life as well. So we're still alive physically today for a short period of time. But spiritually, without the Spirit of God, we're dead. We have no capability of finding the true life that we're looking for. We still have the desires in us. We still have the need for life. And we're still struggling to try and satisfy that. But we don't know what it looks like, and we have no capability of finding it. This is kind of what Paul is trying to talk to the Corinthians about. You guys are totally inadequate for finding life. Totally inadequate. But he says our adequacy comes from God. It isn't something that you have to try harder to get. You can't get it on your own. I can't get it on my own. It only comes from God. And it says then in verse 6, he also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. That word servants, some of your translations may say minister. Basically, it's the idea of one who, not as a slave so much, but as one who is under this covenant, agreeing to serve under that. And so those of you who have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord, and have received the Holy Spirit, you're now alive and you're now a minister of this new covenant. By the way, what is a covenant?
An agreement?
Okay. Marcus? Okay. Yeah, it's an agreement. Many of you have probably heard it under a different word. Testament. Covenant and testament are really the same thing. And the way testament or covenant was used, particularly at the time the Apostle Paul was writing, and we use it in the same way. Have you heard of the idea of a last will and testament? That's really how the word was used. And basically, It's somebody who had property before they died. They knew they were going to die. They say, okay, here is how I want my property disposed of. I have some heirs, and I want Frank to get 1/10 and Bruce, two tenths. And so you get a block and a half. But he determined in advance how he wanted to dispose of his property. But nothing happened until he died, in which case the heirs received what was given to them according to the conditions of that testament. Maybe they had to show up to get it, but there were generally conditions associated with that. And so this New Testament, then, is something that we need to take a look at now that we understand kind of what a testament is. It has promises associated with it, which are the terms, but it also has some conditions associated with it as well. And the covenant or the testament went into effect when the testator died. And so in terms of the new covenant, through Christ, he is the one that created the covenant, and it's through his death that the covenant went into place. And we are the heirs of that covenant if we have agreed to come under the conditions of that covenant. And under when we read the New Testament, particularly through the Gospels, that we see that when we enter into that covenant, then we become his heirs, or the sons and daughters of God. Now, one of the questions that comes up immediately then, I think, is, okay, new covenant, old covenant. What was the old covenant? Mike?
Mosaic law.
Okay, there was the law, the Ten Commandments, and some other things. What were the benefits of that covenant?
Well, the benefits were that if you could successfully accomplish all of them, then you would be pure and clean, and you'd have eternal life. But I think the problem was no one was capable of obeying them all.
Okay, so there are a bunch of promises associated with that if we kept the conditions of that covenant, which were a pretty long list of things to do. But we had a problem with that because we had trouble keeping that. Israel had trouble keeping that, and we have trouble keeping that as well. So there is now a new covenant. What is the new covenant? Rick? Okay, so one of the promises associated with the new covenant is eternal life. And it's also the Holy Spirit has been given to us as part of that new covenant. What else is a promise? Frank?
Love God and love each other like I've loved you.
Okay, that sounds like a condition of the covenant. Let's look at what are the promises first of that covenant. Bruce? Okay, so part of it is a relationship back with God. Because remember, we talked a little bit earlier that when man fell, he lost that relationship with God because the Holy Spirit was removed from him at that point in time. He had no longer any relationship with God. So part of it, it's a covenant of redemption in terms of restoring the relationship that we lost because of the fall. So... Okay, there's a huge difference there, isn't there? The new covenant is our heart. The Holy Spirit is now with us back inside of us, which is different. The old covenant was exterior to us. And again, if we have no capability to find life and we're totally inadequate, trying to follow some rules on stone is real hard. I don't have the capability to do that, yet it's out in front of me all the time. Yes?
Blood of the Lamb
Okay, basically Christ then is the mediator. The book of Hebrews really tells us that he's the mediator of this new covenant. One of the reasons, as you mentioned, that this covenant is valid, that it has to be somebody who is alive to begin with in order to validate that covenant. Christ was alive the whole time because he had the Holy Spirit with him, and he was able to fulfill the law completely. There was not a time that he did not follow the law, the old covenant law, in its entirety. So this allows him to establish the new covenant with us because he fulfilled the old covenant completely. Yes?
And many are called, but few are chosen. So before Christ came into the world, there were God's people who were destined for salvation. Now salvation has come to all people through Christ so that they may be saved.
So the and particularly in the new covenant, he makes the door open for us. And we'll look at in just a second at some of the conditions associated with that new covenant. But the offering is definitely life through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, we said it with the old covenant. But let's talk about that just a second, because it talks about this in the later half of verse 6. It says, new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. One of the questions that comes up out of this is, how does the letter, in other words, the Old Testament, how does the Old Testament kill? Aaron?
Yeah, I got the opportunity to study a little bit of this with Ed and Bruce. And my understanding of what I think what the word spoke to me was the important word here is death. And that, you know, I'm a fleshly body, when I think of death, I think of literally dying, not breathing anymore, no more heartbeats, all of that. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law kills in that it shows us when we've turned away from God. Remember, God is the source of all life again. In particular, the thing that we're looking at here primarily is the spiritual life that we have. Now, God, through his mercy, has allowed us to live physically for a while. Because we violated him right from the beginning, there's no reason he would have of doing that other than his love for us. You know, if he tied us completely to the law, as soon as we turn from him once, it's all over. We're dead. But he allows us to live physically for a while, but spiritually we died right away. We were separate from God. And this is where we get trying to find life on our own. Since we don't have God as a source of life, we have to try and discover it on our own. We can't get there. Yes?
Jesus is the
There's a good start on that. Very good start. Marcus? That's partially true. That's partially true. There are a couple aspects of this that are critical for us to understand. One of them is that Christ did pay the penalty for our sin. In other words, because we turned away from God, he paid the price for that. But we still have a problem because we're still dead. Just because he paid the price, we're still dead. We still don't have life. The second piece of this is that he brought life back to us through the Holy Spirit. This is our connection back with God. It isn't enough just to pay the price for our sin. He has to really install new life in us. We don't have that capability. Joseph? That makes the contract valid. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and that never leaves us now. That's the sealing part that goes. Rick. Okay, it's that power, again, through the Holy Spirit working within us. Now, we still have a challenge. We have that Holy Spirit within us now, but we still have our spirit there as well. And this is, I think, where the difficulty in life comes from, is the contention that exists between our spirit and the Holy Spirit within us. And the picture that we're actually given around this, where we want to be, is crucifying our flesh. In other words, those desires that we have or trying to live independently of God has to go away. And the way it goes away, the requirement for the new covenant is belief. The singular requirement for the new covenant is belief. Well, belief in what? What does that mean? What it means is I need to trust. The word belief or believe is a verb. The word trust is a noun, but it's the same word. So what he's asking me to do is to trust him completely for life every single second of the day. Trust him. He isn't really saying do so much. He's saying trust him for everything. My own spirit doesn't want to do that because I don't think he's going to lead me in the right place. You know, this goes back to my original problem. I think I know what life looks like and how to get it. And as I mentioned, suffering and affliction are not part of my picture. So I'm always in conflict there as long as my spirit, which the Bible calls the flesh, is in charge. The contention I have is always with my understanding and my trying to do things on my own. I have to be able to trust him completely. That's what Jesus did here in his life on earth. He trusted God for everything. The only things he did were those things he saw the Father doing. The only things he spoke were those things that the Father told him to speak. We were created to live complete, full, joyous lives. That was which God originally created us for. The only way we can do that is by total trust in Him, and He will lead us into life. Life doesn't just consist of our experiences around us. They consist of how we respond to those. And it's through the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that we're able to find that satisfaction. God gives us purpose because He provides things for us to do. He brings people into our lives as part of the community of believers. We encourage one another. We support one another. He also gives us joy. We can't find happiness on our own. It's fleeting. We may find a little pleasure once in a while in some things, but it's fleeting. And the next time, it's harder and harder to come by. But God gives joy so that even in my affliction and my suffering, I can have joy. You know, I want some security. I want to have enough money so that problems don't come into my life. Well, that doesn't work out so well. But God gives peace. And I can have peace even if I don't have any money. I can have joy if I don't, even when in the middle of disturbing circumstances. God is not so much interested in my circumstances. He wants me to trust Him every second, every day, all the time. And when I do that, He brings the blessings of the Holy Spirit in my life. But if I go out and try and find that on my own, I'm going to get frustrated again. I'm going to say, God, You're not getting me there. You're not showing up. Where are You? Because I'm, you know, there was an old country song years ago. Remember, looking for a love in all the wrong places? Remember that one? Well, we're looking for life in all the wrong places. Life only is found in God through the Holy Spirit. That's the essence of the new covenant. And that's what we're all looking for. Let me pray for us. Lord, we've been looking for life in just all the wrong places. We think that we have the capability within us to find that life that we think we need. But in reality, it's You, Lord, through Your Spirit, that provides us with life. I just pray, Lord, that for those who haven't found it at all, that they would start today to trust You and allow Your Spirit to enter into them, that they may find life. And for those of us who have started that journey and have been sealed with Your Spirit, just pray that You will help us to crucify the flesh each day. So rather than trust in ourselves and our own strength, which only frustrates us, that we would trust in You and allow Your Spirit to lead us. Your Spirit doesn't drive us. It leads us, Lord, into the life that we're truly looking for. And I pray on this 4th of July, where as a country we've found freedom, that we would remember what Jesus said, that He's come to give us life, and that life in abundance. Amen.
Thank you, Bill.